Amen. Good morning, Fair Bluff Bible Chapel. Can you hear me okay? Can you give me a thumbs up, Steve? Are we okay? Excellent. Good morning to each of you and greetings from Green Bay, Wisconsin. I'm in Green Bay with my family, my wife Katie, and our two children. Anna Kate is 13 and Jonathan David is 11. And we are visiting my dear mother-in-law for several days, doing some yard work for her and just catching up. Great opportunity for us to visit a little bit while abiding to all things COVID-19 in regards to restrictions and the like. Let me remind you of what our plans were. Our plans, the leadership at Fair Bluff Bible Chapel and myself, our plans were for me to be with you all bodily, present, face-to-face, having just finished a week at Horton Haven Christian Camp. Well, we know full well that our plans often are not his plan. And so Horton Haven officially has not begun for the summer. It is our plan, if the Lord wills, to start camp the week of June 28th. June the 28th, basically the last half of camp is our hopes and desire to have camp, but that could change at any moment, as we all are aware. So we'd appreciate your prayer from on behalf of Horton Haven Christian Camp, that if the Lord does not want us to meet starting the 28th, circumstances would be obvious and clear that we should not, but it's our plan to begin camp 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks from today. I also bring greetings this Sunday morning to each of you from Believers Stewardship Services. I have the privilege of serving there, and our most recent claim to fame, as I trust you know, is that we have a new comptroller in Mr. Glenn Deligdish. And so, Glenn, greetings to you and to Ruth. We're praying for you all during this difficult season. I invite you to turn with me, and I really want to encourage you to do this, especially since we are looking at God's Word virtually together. I think it's so important that we keep our finger on the page and see what God's Word has to say to us. So I invite you to turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And as you're turning, allow me to remind you of a song. I'm not going to sing it to you, and you're welcome, but a song that became popular in the mid-1990s. There was a Christian artist out of the Nashville, Tennessee area, and she wrote a song, and the song went like this. We believe in God, and we all need Jesus, because life is hard, and it might not get easier. Let me say that to you again. We believe in God, and we all need Jesus, because life is hard and it might not get easier. We, my friends, have experienced that reality these last several months, that life truly is hard. And biblically, as we look at what God's Word says, it might not get easier. And so what do we do? What do we do in the midst of heartache? What do we do in the midst of difficulty? How do we respond biblically and theologically to these difficult days? I'm thankful that we know the Word of God is described this way. Remember Paul writing his son in the faith, Timothy? He said that the Word of God, he says that the Word of God is profitable, it's useful. And all of it is. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable and is useful. And so I'm thankful that in the midst of difficulty, we have the Word of God that teaches us and tells us and shows us how we can respond to difficult days. When I mention the name Jeremiah, what comes to mind? I know some of you are thinking right now of a bullfrog. I think Bill Longstreet probably said that to his family at this point. Often we think about that when we think about the name Jeremiah. But we should think about also his famous description. Jeremiah is known as the what?
Weeping
prophet. That's right. He's known as the Weeping Prophet. And he has that title because he not only shares with us his prophetic ministry, but he also shares with us his personal struggle. If there was a top 10 of the prophets, I think Jeremiah would be high on the list because of his willingness to share with us, again, not only his prophetic ministry, but also his personal struggle. And in Lamentations chapter 13, we find Jeremiah saying something that I think a lot of us have been saying. A lot of our culture and our world and the people in it have been saying these words. Look at verse 18 of Lamentations chapter 3 with me. He says this, "So I say, my strength has perished. My strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." Have you ever found yourself in circumstances where you would say or have said similar things? As we look around our world and we look around our country and our states and cities and consider the circumstances, we may feel similarly to Jeremiah. Now, I'd suggest to you, we're not going through nearly what he went through in regards to the difficulty and the heartache, but we have the example from Jeremiah of someone who knew what it was like to be without strength, who knew what it was like to be without hope. He goes on to describe those realities in verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, he says, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness." And so Jeremiah is using language that perhaps we wouldn't use, but he's saying, in essence, this is so incredibly hard. These circumstances are so very difficult. We see that clearly in verse 20. If you look at that with me, he says, "Surely my soul remembers." Jeremiah is able to, in his very person and in his very being, recall and remember how very, very difficult circumstances were for him. "Surely my soul," verse 20, "surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me." That's an incredible description of despair. Some would say, and I think rightfully so, it describes depression. He's distraught and his soul is bowed down within him. So we've seen thus far a person, an example in the Weeping Prophet, of someone who was without strength and someone who was without hope. So what did he do? What example does he provide for us? And this is significant, my friends. And by the way, I sure wish I could be with you. It was great to see your faces earlier today, recognizing many of you. And I'm trusting the Lord in the midst of these circumstances, but I sure wish that I could be with you. But even though we are unable to be together virtually, we can connect, and I'm so thankful for us for the opportunity for us to do that. But I really want to emphasize this verse, because this is one of the key lessons for us today. Verse 21, Jeremiah demonstrates for us practically how we are supposed to respond to difficult days. How do we respond biblically, and how do we respond theologically to circumstances that cause us to be without strength and seemingly without hope? He says this, it begins with the mind. He says in verse 21, "This is what I remember. This is what I recall. This is what I can recollect in regards to who God is, in regards to what God is like, in regards to what God has said." If we took the time, and we won't today, but if we took the time to look at the call of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, we'd be reminded there that God is a God of purpose, and God is a God of plan, and God is a God of promise. And all those things can be clearly seen in the call of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. And it's in this section in Lamentations where Jeremiah is recalling some of those things that God had said, and some of those things that God had promised, and some of the attributes and characteristics of our great God. I have some homework for you, should you choose to accept this assignment. Here's the homework for you to do in just a few moments. You can even do it now, I would never know. But in the next few moments, I encourage you as a family, in your homes where you have gathered, to do what Jeremiah did. And here's the specific homework. What promises from God's word come to mind that bring you comfort in the midst of difficulty and heartache? What characteristics or attributes of our great God can you remember? Can you recall? Can you bring to mind? You see, that's what Jeremiah is teaching us. It's an important lesson. Sometimes this lesson is called theology proper. Theology proper. My dad taught at Emmaus for over 50 years, and he taught a course entitled Survey of Doctrine. Sometimes we would joke and call it Survey of Gloctrine. And it would begin, often the class began with a study of theology proper. Arguments for the existence of God and considering his different attributes, who he is and what he is like. And some of that course would be spent on this doctrine, the doctrine of theology proper, thinking about who God is and what he is like. So that's your homework. Share with one another now, even if you want to, or after the message, in just a few moments, your favorite promises from God's word about himself. Promises that he said that are true. Your favorite attribute or your favorite characteristic of our great God. And so look at verse 21 with me again. Here's what Jeremiah does. He says, this I recall to mind. Here's what I can remember. Here's what I can recall. Here's what I can recollect. Here's what I intellectually and cognitively can recall. And when I do that, he says, when I think right, biblically and theologically, when I consider theology proper here, then he says, here's the results. And he tells us that by using the word therefore. We often are taught, when you see the word therefore, ask what question? What is the therefore therefore? And so Jeremiah says, after I do this exercise in the midst of heartache, when I'm out of strength and when I'm out of hope, I pause and I remember, this is who God is. This is what he's like. This is what he has promised. And when I do that, I have hope. You notice in verse 21, he says he has something that in verse 18, he said he was out of. In verse 18, my strength has perished, and so has my hope. And just a few verses later, he says, I have hope. I'm able to remember who God is and what he's like, and as a result, I have hope. And then he wonderfully shares with us in the next verses some of the things, and I would suggest to you, not all the things that he recalled or remembered, but some of the things that he recalled to mind and remembered that brought him comfort, strength, and hope. And look at what he wrote down. Again, this list is not exhaustive, but it's some of the things that sovereignly, by the leading and guiding of the Spirit, are part of God's word, that are attributes and characteristics of our great God that Jeremiah remembered. Look at what it says with me in verse 22. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. I love the phrase loving kindnesses. Maybe you have mercies in your translation. The idea of a loyal love is being described here. Hesed love or loyal love. A love that will always be. The Lord's mercies or the Lord's loving kindnesses, guess what is true about them, Jeremiah says. We can be reminded of these things in the midst of various pandemics, that his loving kindnesses, they never cease. They never cease. Continues in verse 22, for his compassions, they never fail. So they never cease. His loving kindnesses, his compassions, they never fail. Verse 23, they are new every morning. What's new every morning? His loving kindnesses, or his mercies, his compassions are new every morning. The things that never cease, that never come to an end. Today they are new. Today they are new. And then what does Jeremiah say? He says something that we have sung hundreds of times. I know to be true. A hymn of the faith is based upon this section of Lamentations. And what Jeremiah declares is not in the midst of a grand feast for Thanksgiving or Christmas. It's not in the midst of a family reunion where there's grand gathering and celebration. He's saying this in the midst of a train wreck. He's saying this in the midst of heartache and hurt, where he's out of strength and where he's out of hope. He says, you know what is true about God? His faithfulness is great. His faithfulness is great. Very familiar words. Verse 24, we'll stop here and turn to another section. Verse 24, it says this, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Remember, his soul earlier in verse 20 was bowed down within him. Now in verse 24, he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. My very innermost parts and beings declared that he's got me. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. And then he concludes this way in verse 24. Therefore I have what? What does it say? Therefore I have hope in him. Again, the very thing he was out of in verse 18. I'm out of strength and I'm out of hope. Now he says again, as he did earlier, I have hope. I have hope. And so be reminded of the lesson Jeremiah shares with us in Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah shares with us this lesson. In order to have strength, in order to have hope, we have to think the right way. We need to remember and we need to recall who God is and what he is like, what he has promised, and what we know about him from his general revelation, his creation, and from his special revelation, the Word of God. What can we remember? That's your homework, by the way. What can we remember? What can we recall? What can we bring to mind about God, who he is and what he's like, that as a result, it brings us hope. It brings us strength. I encourage you again today to share your favorite promise of God, from God in his word about himself, or favorite comforting and helpful attribute or characteristic. One of the favorite passages of mine, my homework for this assignment, is just a few verses that are found in the end of Isaiah chapter 40. And so I would invite you to turn there with me for just the next few moments for the duration of our time. I've shared with some of you over the years that about 6 years ago or so, I began having a struggle with panic and anxiety. I had never experienced any of those things. I would have told you that I was as relaxed and calm a person as can be. Nothing really seemingly bothered me, and I took everything in stride. But in May, I went through just a very difficult time physically, due to panic and panic attacks and anxiety. And the Lord used many of his promises and many passages to comfort me. And this is one of them. So this passage is very special and dear to me because it brought me a grand amount of comfort when I first began this struggle with anxiety. That struggle reared its ugly head again in my life when my dad passed away. My dad passed away just a little over a year ago. It would have been March 18th in 2019 that my dad passed away, and that was a very difficult time for me as well. And I struggled again a little bit with stress and panic and anxiety. And again, this passage was a grand comfort to me. It actually was the passage that I was privileged to share at my dad's funeral. And so I want to share this passage with you, but I wanted you to know personally why it's so comforting to me and why this is what I recall to mind. This is what I remember as I consider the exercise that we saw Jeremiah demonstrating for us in Lamentations chapter 3. Three principles from this section, and again, I'm aware of the time before us and that you can turn off anytime you want. And so three principles for your consideration from this very famous and yet important passage. It begins this way, where we find the children of Israel complaining. In verse 27, they're saying and they're making known in the midst of the prospect of and reality of Babylonian captivity, they're saying about God that God doesn't know. He just doesn't know what they're going through. God doesn't know, and he's not really fair. He's not really just. He's not really treating us the way that we deserve. And so it's stated this way, if you're following with me this morning, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27, it writes and reads this way: "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel," again talking about God's chosen people, "why were they saying these words, 'My way is hidden from the Lord'?" What does that say? God, you don't know. And that you just are too magnificent and too almighty and powerful and big in order to be interested and involved and care about our circumstances. They were saying that God just doesn't know. "My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God." Principle number one for our consideration today from Isaiah chapter 40 is this: that God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. Let me say that again. God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. I want to ask you to do some more homework virtually. My children did school for the last 3 or 4 months virtually. So homework virtually is very popular and familiar to many. So here's some more for you. As we're thinking about this reality that God is not too great to care, he's too great not to care, where would you turn in Scripture to support that truth? Where would you turn that supports the reality that God is not too great to care, he's too great not to care? For the sake of time, we won't turn to this passage, but another passage that has been a grand comfort for me that I think of in the midst of difficulty and heartache is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And you can look at that on your own, but in that section, God is described this way. He's described as the Father of mercies. First of all, the Father of mercies. And that conveys two things about our great God. Number one, that mercy is rooted and found in him. It's sourced in him. That is where mercy can be discovered and received, that God is the origin of mercy. When that phrase, that God is the Father of mercies, is used, it first emphasizes that mercy comes from him, but also emphasizes that he is mercy. He is merciful. And so when we think about who God is, and we think about this first point for our consideration, that God is not too great to care, he's too great not to care, may we be reminded of the many reasons why we know that to be true. Number one, for our consideration, that he is the Father of mercies. But what does it go on to say in that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? I know some of you have it memorized. It goes on to describe our God this way: not only is he the Father of mercies, but he's also the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. And that word comfort is used in that section, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 different times, I believe. And the word comfort there means far more than being just sympathetic. The word comfort there conveys this idea of coming alongside someone to assist them, to help them, to lead them, to guide them, to provide for them, and to protect them. The word comfort there is a word that describes how caring our great God is. And just as a quick rabbit or side note regarding that word comfort, this is so encouraging to me. The same word, the same original word that is used for comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it describes our God as the God of all comfort, that same word is used to describe the Holy Spirit. Remember in John chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus said, you will have a comforter, a helper. It's the same word, paraclete or paraclesis. Same word that describes God here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as the God of all comfort is the word that is used of the Holy Spirit. Additionally, in 1 John, that same word is used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate, our go-between, our paraclete. Same word is used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about this truth, and we can turn to many other passages that support it, be reminded that God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. God is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Isaiah chapter 40, once again, in verse 28. Isaiah demonstrates the same lesson we looked at from Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, and it's this second point for our consideration. Second point for our consideration is this, that everything that matters in life hangs upon who God is. I'll say that again. Everything that matters in life hangs upon who God is. And so you know what Isaiah does here for the children of Israel? He goes theology proper on them. He reminds them of what Jeremiah said and says in Lamentations that we ought to do and ought to remember or recall. And so, again, not in a list that's complete. This is not all that Isaiah could think about in regards to the attributes or characteristics of our great God, but there are some of them listed here, just like Jeremiah did, as we consider that everything that matters in life hangs upon who God is, theology proper. And so listen to these words as I read them to you. He asks the question that he already knows the answer to. That's a pattern here in this section and throughout Scripture we know. He says, do you not know? And the answer is, yes, they knew, but they had forgotten. And so they needed to remember or recall to mind. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Yes, they had heard, but they had forgotten. And so they needed to be reminded. Here's what God is like. He's everlasting. The everlasting God. He's the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. You want to know what's true about him? He does not become weary or tired. Folks, we are living in circumstances that are difficult. Life is hard and it might not get easier. And so we must be reminded, as we see from Scripture, who God is and what he is like. And he does not become weary or tired. He goes on to say, Isaiah, in this section on theology proper, his understanding is inscrutable. He understands it all. His understanding is inscrutable. Verse 29, if you're following with me of Isaiah chapter 40, here's what he does. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. So more homework for you again, friends. It relates to the previous homework, but I want to ask you, and I would encourage you to take me up on this exercise after our message, which is almost over. I'd encourage you to think again about your favorite attribute of God, your favorite characteristic of God. That's what Jeremiah demonstrated, Isaiah as well. They started listing some of the truths about our great God. There was a book written years ago entitled Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. I highly recommend it, written by a guy named Jerry Bridges. And Jerry Bridges was going through a lot of heartache and difficulty. I do believe that his wife at the time was struggling with the battle of cancer. And in the preface of this book, or in the first pages of this book, he identifies for the reader three attributes of our great God. And I want you to know that these attributes that Jerry Bridges brought to mind or remembered are attributes that our family has really adopted as a theme for life and ministry. And so here are the three attributes that came to mind for Jerry Bridges, and I share with you as well, and they come to our mind a lot as a family. The first one is this, for those who are note takers. Number one is this, that God is infinite in his wisdom. He's infinite in his wisdom. Number two, he is perfect in his love. He's perfect in his love. Number three, he's complete in his sovereignty. He's complete in his sovereignty. And so if you were to text my wife or reach out to her through social media some way and ask her, hey, Katie, what is a theme for the Glock family? What's one of the themes for G-Force? And can you give it to us in six words? I promise you she would say these six words. He knows. He's infinite in his wisdom. He knows. He cares. He's perfect in his love. He cares. He rules. He's complete in his sovereignty. He rules. So in the midst of these days of difficulty and heartache, we can be reminded of many attributes of our great God. Six words that help you remember three of them. He knows, he cares, he rules. And then finally, my friends, and yes, I said that word finally. And finally, we get to the section at the end of this passage where we're reminded of this third lesson. It's a lesson that I don't always like. It's a lesson that's difficult for all of us. But here it is, and it's a lesson that is before us right now in the midst of pandemics. Right now, the lesson is, or the lesson from the text that we deal with from time to time as well, is this. Every one of us, as a believer, must wait on him. I'll give it to you again. Every one of us, as a believer, or as believers, must wait on him. This word wait conveys two things. It's really what we find in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I remember years ago when the ensemble came through, and it's been years, at Fair Bluff Bible Chapel, I looked at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 with you all. I even gave you a handout. I'm sure you have that readily available this morning. But we reviewed Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and there are four verbs in that section. The first one is trust. The second is to not lean. The third is acknowledge. And the fourth is what God promises, that he'll direct or make our path straight. The first three have to do with us. We're supposed to trust. We're supposed to not lean. We're supposed to acknowledge. And he promises to direct or make our path straight. Do you know what word is repeated four times in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? As you're reciting it, or I bet you could go somewhere in your homes and grab it off the wall. The word your is repeated four times. Individually, I can't trust for you, you can't trust for me. We have to choose to trust him. And we sing, oh, for grace to trust him more. And so that's this idea behind the word wait. behind the word wait, it's just what we see in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The word wait, again, emphasizes two things. I started saying this and didn't finish, so here they are. Number one, it emphasizes a complete surrender, that we are completely and utterly dependent upon Him. The word wait conveys that, a complete surrender. We have to acknowledge it and admit it, that we are fully dependent upon Him. Secondly, the word wait conveys this idea of allowing Him to decide the terms, allowing Him to direct our paths. That's what the word wait conveys, complete and utter dependence and surrender, and this idea of allowing Him to direct our paths, allowing Him to decide the terms. And so in verse 31, it says, Yet those who wait for the Lord, we do those things that we just emphasized, and what we see in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and other places that declare, oh, for grace to trust Him more. We must trust Him. Every believer, whether we like it or not, needs to wait on Him. But as we do so, He promises to give us something. This is described as the great exchange, one of them in Scripture. When we come to Him and say, I'm insufficient and I'm inadequate, I cannot, I do not have the ability, I don't have the strength, like Jeremiah said, remember that? I don't have hope. We come to Him and acknowledge our complete dependence, and He promises to give us what He has, strength. Sometimes we sing a chorus that says, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. That's taken from this passage. When we come to Him waiting and acknowledging our utter and complete dependence, He promises to, in exchange for our inability and inadequacy, give us His overwhelming adequacy and ability and sufficiency. It's the great exchange, and it's stated this way. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. What does that new strength or hope, some translations use? Again, that's what Jeremiah was out of, strength and hope. What does that look like? He uses the picture of an eagle. They will mount up with wings like eagle. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The eagle pictures that. Today's Flag Day. I think you know that, and surely I need to be careful these days what I say in regards to that. But we are surely able to recall on Flag Day the symbol of an eagle and what it represents behind the theme bird of the United States of America. Aren't you glad we didn't choose what Benjamin Franklin wanted? Do you remember that? A turkey? Instead, an eagle is our thematic bird for the United States of America. My dad was a very patriotic man. We had all kinds of flagpoles on our property. If you were to come to my home in Lombard, Illinois, you would see eagles everywhere, on the wallpaper, and plaques of eagles, and eagles aplentiful. When we went through all my dad's stuff over the last year, all his children, there are four of us, and our spouses, and his grandchildren, there are 14, and many of the great-grandchildren, and I've lost count. It's always increasing these days. Two were born in the month of May. Guess what everybody got from my dad? An eagle. That's right. We all have an eagle to remember my dad, and he loved that bird because he was a patriotic man. But he also was a biblical man, and he loved this passage. In his office was a picture of an eagle soaring against the backdrop of God's creation with this verse, Isaiah 40, verse 31. This is a true story, and I'll close with this, seriously. At my dad's graveside service, as I was waiting, we were waiting for my brother-in-law, who was going to play the trumpet, to come. As we were waiting, we looked up and above us on a very crisp but very clear Iowa day in the month of March, there were two eagles. and they were soaring, and it seemed as if they had stopped mid-flight, and we were all looking up at these eagles as we were about to start this graveside service. And I had to say to my family and those friends that had gathered, listen, that's not mom and dad. We don't believe in those things. But it was a wonderful treat of our sovereign God to let us see in mid-flight a picture of what is promised in this passage, that strength and hope will rise. So three things for us to consider together today. As we do what Jeremiah did, as we recall to mind, and as a result, we have hope. Three things to remember: that God is not too great to care, He's too great not to care. Secondly, that everything that matters in life hangs upon who God is. And third, for every believer, whether we really like it or not, we all must wait on Him. So, dear brothers and sisters at Fair Bluff Bible Chapel, may we be guilty of that, anticipating the strength and hope that will rise. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are infinite in Your wisdom. You know. You're complete in You're perfect in Your love. You care, and You're complete in Your sovereignty. You rule. And so, Father, we pray that You'd help us to do what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to do. Help us to trust with all our hearts. Help us to not lean. Help us to acknowledge. Really, that's theology proper. Help us to acknowledge You, who You are and what You're like and what You have promised, remembering Your part, that You will direct and make our path straight. May we individually choose to trust You. Oh, for grace to trust You more. Father, help us to remember, You know, You care, You rule. Father, we thank You that You are the God of mercies and the God of all, You're the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We praise You for these truths. Father, help us to respond the right way when life is hard and might not get easier. May we respond biblically and theologically. Help us to do like Jeremiah did. This I recall to mind, and as a result, I have hope. We praise You that in the midst of these difficult days, we can count on Your hope, we can count on Your strength, we can count on Your mercy, and we can count on Your comfort. We pray these things in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.